Well, with the day of Pentecost at Mount Sinai, the children of Israel were given a great gift of the Ten Commandments. That gift that is a way that would lead to happiness and to a good life if followed. It was followed by statutes and judgments that further detailed how the nation should live and how people could love God and love fellow man, which is what the Ten Commandments are about. With the Pentecost that began the church in Acts chapter 2, people were given a special gift of the Holy Spirit. It gave believers hope for the future, hope for eternal salvation, and the Holy Spirit gave them the ability to live God's way, the ability to actually live the Ten Commandments as God intended for them to. The Old Testament Israel didn't have God's Spirit, so they didn't live those Ten Commandments with love as God intended for them to. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and we'll just get a summary here of some of the things that happened on that day of Pentecost, some of the gifts that they were given. Acts 2:17, and he was quoting from the book of Joel. It says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh." Again, the emphasis here on giving of God's Holy Spirit, which of course was given in a very unique way that day. "And your sons and daughters shall prophesy." Well, part of the gift of the Holy Spirit for some would be the ability to prophesy. Now, I don't know if any of you have that ability. If you do, I'd probably prefer you keep it to yourself pretty much, but yet if God wants you to like give it out, well, don't let me try to stop you. It says your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. I see this dreaming dreams part. I mean, I take naps every day, so it helps me to dream dreams, but I don't think they're the ones God is talking about here. So a gift of prophecy would, for some, be a part of that gift. Acts chapter 2, verse 25, in this sermon, it says, David says concerning him, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will also rest in hope." And here again, on giving of the Holy Spirit, it gives you hope because you see what God has laid out for us. You see the prophecies that he gives about the kingdom of God, about eternal life, about being a child of God. And that is what drives you, is it not? That hope of eternal salvation and being a part of God's plan. And so with the Holy Spirit, our flesh can rest in hope. The time will be eternal. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. "Therefore let all the house of Israel assuredly know that God made Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' And then he says, 'Repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" And again, the emphasis on this day of Pentecost is that gift that God gives to us, which is part of his power. And it's displayed in many different ways. We've been going through the fruit of the Spirit. And that is a way that God's Spirit is displayed, is those fruits we've been talking about over the last year. With the Holy Spirit, they were able to grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul further expounds some of the things that can be done with the Holy Spirit, with God working in us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you go ahead and turn over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 1, Paul is addressing specifically here the Corinthian church, and by extension, any of us or all of us that these principles would apply to. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts." Spiritual gifts are gifts that are only come through God's power, God's true power. Verse 4 of chapter 12, he says there are differences of gifts. You know, you've received God's Holy Spirit at baptism. You have the opportunity to have gifts of some type or the other for the service of God's people. I'm not going to expound on all those gifts today. It's another, basically, series of sermons. But there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, verse 5. There are differences in ministries, but the same Lord. You know, we watch some of those at ABC, and some of the instructors there have certain talents to speak and to encourage the young people there, and some of the men are able to, you know, do television and there are different areas of ministry. Verse 6, there are diversities in activities. And within the overall body of Christ, a lot of things go on, right, in order for the church to function. It says, but it is the same God who works all in all. And that gift of the Holy Spirit. And then verse 7 says the manifestation of the Spirit. Okay, how do you know if you have the Spirit? Well, in some way, it's manifested. You talk about the fruit of the Spirit, it's manifested when you see someone who is able to have joy in the face of trials, have long suffering. Able to have these different things. And it's manifested in that way, where we become more like God and Jesus Christ. But it's given to each one for the profit of all. And the point is here that God just doesn't give us his Spirit for me. It's not just for you. It is you on a very personal basis, but the reason he does it is for the benefit of all. And that is outgoing concern, that's love for other people, and ultimately love for all mankind by the time the great white throne judgment gets here and we're in the process of helping Jesus Christ bring all people to eternal salvation. Verse 8, for one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. That's not one that you necessarily just say, oh, well, the guy's got a lot of wisdom, that lady's got a lot of wisdom. It does end up coming out when you're talking to people and say, well, thank you for that help, that advice. Sometimes it's just a spirit of wisdom. See, it doesn't have to be any great. I don't know of any of you in here. Again, I almost ask you to keep it private, but if you have had prophecy, you know, and God inspired you and told you, well, this is going to happen, and I'm telling you now, so you be ready. Some people have tried that and failed greatly. But the spirit of wisdom through the Spirit. Another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. Some people have a greater knowledge and understanding than others do, just in a lot of different things. And it can be that of the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. You know, some people, I can't believe how much faith they have. They know that God's going to be there, even in spite of trials and tests. And we look to and respect those people. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. You pray for healing, you get it. always think of Clarence's mom. I think of that. Verse 10. To another, the working of miracles, another prophecy, another discerning of spirits, to another, different kinds of languages, is what the word tongues means. To another, the interpretation of languages. You see, there are a lot of different ways that the Spirit can be manifested in you. Verse 28 of chapter 12. And it says, God has appointed these in the church, apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healings, help, administration, tongues, languages. You know, administration, you look at the home office, and there are a lot of people there that administer things. Gerald Seelig is one I think of, and Connie, you know, and the work they do over there. But then it says in verse 31, but earnestly desire the best gifts. Well, we apparently have a variety of gifts that we can tap into, or at least one or two of them, because it's not given to everybody the same. But it says, earnestly desire the best gifts. And he says, now I'm going to show you a more excellent way. All these things that God gives you his Spirit for and that you can do. Let's expound on that a little bit and show what the best gifts is. Philip's translation in 12:31 says, you should set your hearts on the highest spiritual gifts. Oh, yeah. I want the highest spiritual gift so people can look at me and see how great I am. Wrong. Okay. But I'll show you what is the highest way of all. The Message version in 12:31 says, some of you keep competing for so-called important parts in the body of Christ. And that's what was happening in the church at Corinth, is that they had these various gifts that God gave them and they were able to use, but they were using it to show how great they were. My gift is better than your gift, right? And some people would be thinking they're better than others because they had a different gift. And again, some of you keep competing for so-called important gifts, but now I want to lay out for you a better way. With all the benefits of God's Holy Spirit that they were given from that day of Pentecost, we're challenged to consider what are the best gifts. What are the best gifts? There's one individual that started his own group, and he made the statement one time that my church is the university of the Church of God's, basically, and the others, and he specified United at this one point, are grade school. What is the university of the Church of God look like, if you use that terminology? What would make you the university, in other words, the greatest gift, the highest level that you can achieve with God's Spirit? What would that look like? Would it be, okay, let's say that we're going to be the church that's the university of all other Church of God's. So we're going to be a step higher. Okay, so would it be better explanations of prophecy? That if we could just know who the beast is, if we could know when the 1,335 days begins and the 1,260 and the 1,290, if we could figure out who the two witnesses are, that would set us up as university level, right? Or would it? What about impressive speaking skills? Wow, that guy is so good. You know, I just can't wait to hear them again. Is that what sets us up as greater? Is it more and greater knowledge? We know more about things in the Bible than any other group of people. Would that make us the university of churches? The ministry knowing Greek and Hebrew, languages, tongues, right? Or if you know Greek and Hebrew, you know tongues. I have a friend that I went to college with in the same class, and when there would be certain classes that we would have, and then we'd be studying for the test. You know, I don't know if any of you are familiar with Herman Hay, but he was had a very kind of high intellect and spoke on quite a high level of things with history and archaeology and all that type of thing. And in order for me to pass one of his tests, I would have to study with this guy. So I could cram the night before so I could like get a C- so I could pass the class, right? Guy really sharp, you know, look to him. I've told you about our ambassador forum that a bunch of people that had at one time gone to Ambassador College back into the late 50s and into the 70s. And he wrote this. Okay, and I'm asking the question, so what does university level mean? Is it knowing the Hebrew and Greek, having all knowledge, and that type of thing? And I'm not saying this just because I don't have these talents and I'm not a kind of like natter nanner or whatever. But anyway, here's what he wrote recently. I don't think you'll understand this entirely, but that's very good. He says, I was a pastor rank minister with the Worldwide Church of God. I was faced with what seemed like irreconcilable logical conclusions about what's really going on. I, unlike some, can read Hebrew and Greek. I can't. I can pronounce some things. Anyway. And I have BibleWorks, a sophisticated computer program which allows simultaneous searches on all scriptures for all forms of each word in any language. That's kind of like the gift of tongues, right? Gift of languages. He's got it right there at his fingertips on his computer. In addition to reading Hebrew and Greek, he's got BibleWorks. So he says, to me, the problems arise from accepting certain premises, which premises lead to logical conclusions. And he writes more in here, but I'll just give you the overview here. He says, the principal premise I refer to is that the God of Genesis, and he writes God with a small g, okay, the God of Genesis is the good God, that premise that you might have, that the God of Genesis is the good God with a capital G, whose son is the savior of mankind and all other life. The world, that is the cosmos, was everything that the small g God of Genesis created, namely that we call the universe. So there was a small g God that created the universe as we know it. He, in my opinion, is the God of this world that Paul referred to. He said the creator of the universe is the God of this world that Paul referred to. It's his creation and the efforts to get everyone to imitate him, no matter how many reincarnations it takes, that creates those who must be redeemed. So you'll have to go through a lot of reincarnations in order to get all this stuff, right? His adversary, Satan, one of the lesser gods of Genesis who created man in their image. So God says, let's create man in our image. It was a small g God, and Satan was one of them. He knows Hebrew and Greek. He's got a Bible Works program that can transfer any language. This is the conclusions that he comes to. So again, as Hebrew and Greek is languages, tongues, is that university level? He said Jesus had a chance to say that the true God and his Father created Adam and Eve, but that's not what he said. It's explained here in the last sentence that I'll read to you. What about the God, small g, of Genesis breathed into man? To me, it must be the true Spirit of God who is the God, who the God of Genesis is ignorant of. And he goes on and on with a bunch of crazy stuff. He says, to me, my purpose in life is to come to the knowledge of the truth. Purpose in life is to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then he says, you know, if you guys who are all on this forum, I just read it sometimes and don't contribute anymore, but I will consider anything that anyone has to offer as a basis for belief, but as previously stated, I do not derive my beliefs from the scripture. So he's trying to explain the scripture to people, but he doesn't believe the scripture. And he comes to these conclusions through his great knowledge and understanding. In other words, don't believe the Bible, believe me. It's kind of scary. A person that I've spent a lot of time with in the past, I won't spend time with him anymore, as I'll state here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. 2 Timothy 3, verse 5, the New Living Translation. He says, they will act religious, but they'll reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. They're the kind who work their way into people's homes, win confidence of vulnerable women burdened with the guilt of sin. Such are forever following new teachings, but never able to understand the truth. Oh, that's a new teaching. That really piques my interest. Chapter 3, verse 7 of 2 Timothy says, always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, from the New King James Version. Always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And he said his purpose in life is to come to the knowledge of the truth and reject the word of God to do it. Because you know Hebrew and Greek. And you're smart. And a guy is smart as far as just intellect. It says these teachers oppose the truth just as Jannes and Jambres oppose Moses. They have depraved minds and counterfeit faith, but they won't get away with this for long. Someday everyone will recognize what fools they are. Indeed. Paul presents God's perspective on the many important things that the Holy Spirit does for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, let's go there. We're going to spend basically the rest of our time in 1 Corinthians 13. So again, what are the greatest gifts? What is kind of university level in the church of God? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, New Living Translation. He said, if I could speak all the languages on earth, I could speak Hebrew and Greek and had the greatest Bible program ever invented, and of angels, but didn't love others, I'd only be a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And I think the statement of my friend, just a noise, no truth. So while knowing Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic would be great, and I don't, anybody that knows those things, I'm not taking that away, of course. But that's not what's important to God. Are people who espouse the importance of languages using it to prove their superiority or to show love for others? Verse 2. Paul said, if I had the gift of prophecy and I understand all of God's secret plans. I don't have the gift of prophecy, even find it hard to explain sometime. But if I did and could do it and didn't have love, it's all useless. Prophecy is there for a reason. It's important to heed. God has it there for a purpose. He has it there for a reason. We need to know what he says and why so that we have an opportunity to repent and not take a part of the persecutions that are going to come for us to repent. What was the purpose of the more than 300 messianic prophecies? Was it to make the prophets look good? Or was it to point people to God and Jesus Christ? You know, a lot of those prophecies were not really understood until after the fact. So it wasn't to show how great some person was with their ability to prophesy. You know, Jonah was given a gift of prophecy. God directly spoke to him and said, okay, Jonah, this is what is going to happen. This is what you need to do. And Jonah said, basically, look, God, I'm going to spend all this time prophesying and everything, and they're not going to repent, and I'm going to look like a fool. So I'm going to get in a boat, and I'm going to go another direction. And he had the gift of prophecy. I mean, God gave it to him. He had it right there in his hand. And then, of course, the fish swallowed him, and he spit him back up, and he dragged himself into Nineveh. And he walked through that city, and he said, all right, here's the prophecy. And if you don't do what God says, you're going to die. You do what God says, you'll be delivered. Which is basically the purpose of prophecy. And then when it came to an end, it just cracks me up. But Jonah 3 verse 10 says, and God saw the works of Nineveh. They turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Went through all that work prophesying, and they repented, and now you're not going to kill them. What gives, God? I look like a fool. I mean, he had this gift of prophecy, but he did not have love for these people, did he? So what was the most important thing? Was it the ability to prophesy, or was it love when he did prophesy? In recent times, a minister that had a better understanding of prophecy than most quit the church and started his own because people wouldn't listen to him regarding that prophecy. I've been telling people for years, this is what is going to, the way you should believe this. So now he's on a small group of people. Is it love for the brethren or love for your own intellect or supposed intellect? Back to 1 Corinthians 13. First part said, if I had the gift of prophecy, understand all secrets, and if I possess all knowledge. Now, we are to grow in grace and knowledge, right? That's a part of our process. That's what God gives us the Spirit for, is we can gain greater knowledge of Jesus Christ and of God the Father and of the kingdom of God and his plan. What does that knowledge really entail from God's perspective? What knowledge and why? You know, is knowledge of the timing of Passover, the calendar, the overriding thing that is necessary that God really focuses on. You know, the Levites and priests and scribes had detailed knowledge of the timing of Passover, the calendar. It was their job, right? They had knowledge that the rest didn't know. A lot of what they did was behind the scenes, and they would just tell people when the moon and all that came together. So they had a good bit of knowledge. Was their knowledge superior to God's plan and desire for man? 2 Chronicles chapter 30, I like this. I think I used it not too long ago again, but 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 18, when they found the law and it says, look, we've got the knowledge. We need Passover. We need unleavened bread. We need trumpets. You know, we need to get ourselves together. And they looked for the knowledge of what they were supposed to do, and it was revealed, and they said, okay, we got to get our act together. So 2 Chronicles 30:18 says, a multitude of people from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, Zebulun had not cleansed themselves, yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written. Now, the Levites, the priests, the scribes, this is the way it's supposed to be done. And you did it contrary to what the knowledge is and what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, may the good Lord provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he's not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. Okay, I know the knowledge here, and it says you got to do this and this and this before you can take Passover. You weren't ready. You took the Passover anyway. Had a good attitude. Why do we take the Passover? Just to get close to God. But it says, and the Lord listened to Hezekiah and healed the people. What was the purpose of Passover? Is it just the knowledge of it and just the application of it, instead of really understanding what it's about? You know, I've also discussed many times how distressed I've been at, you know, the Church of God, and you get a split and two groups go one way and one the next, and it's on Passover, and it's all about being one. It's all about loving one another. It's all about what God's purpose and plan is for us. But people get hung up on little things, and they don't have the love. Don't have the purpose that God made it for. Now, with this particular Passover, where there was an exception, the exception to the rule did not do away with the law. Okay, the rule was still there, but there are extenuating circumstances sometimes that, in order for love to be displayed, that you wouldn't stick with exactly the knowledge. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 22 says, Hezekiah gave encouragement to all the Levites who taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And I'm sure a lot of the Levites were saying, look, it wasn't done according to what's written in the law. And Hezekiah said, look, God approved this for the good of the people. Now, next year is not going to be the exception, because we'll plan ahead far enough ahead, and we're not going to have this happen again. And he encouraged them and says, look, the law is still there. Okay, we're not doing away with the law. Be like Jesus Christ when he healed on the Sabbath. Nope, Jesus is doing away with the law because he healed on the Sabbath. Was he? No, he was showing love to the people he healed. Again, is great knowledge what defines university level in the body of Christ? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. You know, if university level knowledge was what was important, Paul missed the point. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, New Living Translation. Paul says, when I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. I'm showing you God's way of life that you need to live. And I'm not doing it with a lot of kind of mumbo-jumbo words you're not going to understand. Verse 2, for I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. And I came to you in weakness, timid, and trembling. And my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever, persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. God, please help me to see your word the way you want me to see it. Verse 5, I did this so you would not trust in human wisdom, but the power of God. Now, for someone to say that, well, I don't base my beliefs on the word of God. They're out of there already. Not even a question. Because true wisdom comes from the power of God. Verse 13, chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. When we tell you these things, we don't use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. Verse 14, the people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it. And quite frankly, on that ambassador forum that I read, most of the people on there believe that what you believe is foolishness. Because they've rejected God, at least the true understanding of God, and have gone to something else, you know, reincarnation or any number of things. These truths come through God's Spirit. So again, what is the greatest gift that comes through the Holy Spirit? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2, if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love each other, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. But faith is absolutely necessary, is it not? I mean, we're told in Hebrews 11, 6, without faith it's impossible to please him. Okay, so faith is extremely important. If you don't have faith, you can't please God. The rest of it, forget. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So in Hebrews 11, 6, it's faith and hope. You're here because of the hope of the reward. However, the demons believe and tremble. So you can have faith, but without love, the faith doesn't go anywhere. Okay, do I have any time left? I do. Do you want to take a little break? If you start falling asleep, I'll just have Robert wake him up. Verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 13. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. You know, it's not just about doing good works. Well, we do have a good works program in United Church of God. We've got Life nets, yeah. And that's good to do good things, but of and by itself, without the proper motivation, you can't say, well, we do this, and so we don't have to do anything else. Not right. You know, Matthew 7:21, you know, I sacrifice myself, you know, I've given of myself, my body's run down because I just served the church. Matthew 7:21, New Living Translation, says, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. What is God's will? What is his purpose? Love God and love neighbor. Verse 22, on judgment day, many will say, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We've cast out demons in your name. We've performed miracles in your name. And I'll reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. How is the law summed up? Question, what's that? Love toward God and love towards neighbor, Scripture says. So we can do even many things, and even with the help of God's Spirit, but if we don't have love, he'll say, I don't know you because you don't know me. God is love. Now, people define love in their own way. We find a lot today, right? There's a certain presidential candidate who preaches his spirituality and his religion. And he'll publicly talk about his belief in God and the Bible. And he being married to another man. There's a little bit lost here, right? You know, so, well, I love him and I've never had such a great relationship, and that's what God wants. I just read this week about a female gospel singer. This female gospel singer has been married for 20 years, has a 13-year-old daughter, and just recently left them for a woman that she really loves. Gospel singer singing about Jesus and the Word of God. And in a interview, she said, I think you can't help who you fall in love with. God is love. He doesn't care. Now, that's blasphemous, frankly. But done in the name of love, she breaks her bond until death do us part with her husband. She leaves her husband and daughter for a lesbian relationship. How many laws of God is she breaking here? But God is love and he doesn't care. What if you love money? You love money so much that since you love it so much, it doesn't matter how you get it. So I'll go rob a bank and it'll be okay because I love money so much and God is love. It makes the same amount of sense as these other things. People try to define love, but it's not the way God defines love. Anytime you look at love, you put it in the context of the Ten Commandments. Showing love for God and love for human beings. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Okay, here's what I'll maybe call the curriculum for the university. Because if you want to be at a university level, was it having great knowledge? Was it prophecy? Is it those things that's university level? Here is what, and again, I'll use that term university level. Here's the curriculum. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love is patient. Okay, so how's your class on patience coming? You know, you're doing pretty good. You'd say, God is pleased with my amount of patience. Well, love is patient. Now, he just said, you can have all these other gifts, but if you don't have love, the rest of them don't count. So love rises to the top of all the other things. It says love is kind. Are we kind to our mate, to our kids, to our coworkers, to people on the street? Love is not jealous or boastful or proud. When you see people getting boastful and proud, then that's not love. So they might have a lot of abilities, or any of us might have a lot of abilities, saying, we're boastful and we're proud. Okay, so how's your class coming on that? Nobody get an A, A plus, B, B minus? Where are we? It's not rude, verse 5. Does not demand its own way. Well, I didn't get my way. They didn't believe what I wanted them to believe. They didn't do things the way I wish they would, so I'm out of here. Okay. He's not irritable. There are times I kind of like get a C minus, you know. A bunch of things irritate me. Mostly with politics and all that type of thing, but it's not irritable. Keeps no record of being wronged. They did that to me, I'll never forgive them. Verse 6, does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Oh, good. You know, I thought that they had done this to me, and they actually didn't, and I'm just so glad that the truth won out here. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith. It's always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. How's your class on enduring through every circumstance? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8 says, love never fails. Whether there are prophecies, they'll fail. So is prophecy the university level of the Church of God? Prophecies will fail. Poor Jonah went out, and his prophecy that God's going to get you all. And then he didn't emphasize the part, if you repent, but they took it. It failed. It didn't turn out the way he wanted them to. He wanted them all dead. Whether their tongues, they will cease. I don't believe we have the gift of languages anymore. There are some people that speak many different languages and tongues, but not in the way that it was done in the early New Testament church. In fact, Paul doesn't address tongues in any book except 1 Corinthians. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Imagine if you were the priest, Levite, the scribe, and you had all of these things that God said, and you know, people said, I'm not sure how I'm supposed to offer this, you know, the bird, and what do you do with it, and how do we offer this? And you know, Levite, I'll tell you, they had the knowledge, right? We do this sacrifice in this way. So they had all this knowledge. Imagine you being a priest, a Levite, knowing the law of the offerings, the washings, the sacrifices, the rituals. And then somebody told you, our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins for all time. But I'm the expert on sacrifices. And not people aren't coming to me anymore for the sacrifices. Whether there be knowledge, it'll pass away. Would we rejoice in the love of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and God the Father, who loved himself and sacrificed himself for all mankind? The scribes and Pharisees never understood why Jesus' healings on the Sabbath were an actual application of love, an application of the law and the Sabbath. Excuse me. Some of you know this is one of my very favorite scriptures in the Bible. And 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. I think we got a good overview. I think we can pretty much figure God says this is going to happen, and it's going to happen. Exactly how? Exactly who the players are and all that type of thing, we're not sure, but God's word is true and prophecies will come to pass. And I know that part. The other part, need to brush up on a little, right? We know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Who's perfect? Jesus Christ. He's returning to this earth, and when he comes back to this earth, that which we know in part, oh, that's what that prophecy was. It's like when he came the first time, and the 300-some prophecies that prophesied about his first coming fulfilled, then it's, oh, yeah, that's what that meant. Didn't know that before. And I think that's the way it's going to be with some of the prophecies we have in the scripture now. We know it's going to happen. It'll come, oh, yeah, that's how that, that's what you meant by that. Verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child, but when I grew up, I put away childish things. As a child, my mom had to make me brush my teeth. That kind of grosses me out now, you know, but this is something you have to do. Okay, then you grow old and you say, oh, man, my breath doesn't smell good. If I'm going to get that gal to be interested in me, I better brush my teeth. You got a motivation, right? And you're doing it for the right reason. Maybe that's not the right reason, but good reason. As a teen, I didn't really see that much need for the speed laws. I mean, back in the 60s and 70s, we had 440 TNTs and 383 Chevys and, you know, the muscle cars. Drove some of those things, and we'd go up into Annandale, up above Pasadena, and after club, when we weren't supposed to be doing that. And we thought that was pretty cool. Now, I, as best of my ability, try to keep the speed laws. When I've seen guys on motorcycles that have looked like hamburger on the side of the road, when you see accidents, when you see the reason for the law, you grow up and you want to obey the law. Spiritually, you know, we Mr. Armstrong kept the holy days before he really understood what they were about. But then when God gave him that understanding, yeah, that's great. I'm keeping the holy days because I should. But now I know why I'm keeping them. It's so exciting. And when called, we keep the commandments. When we spiritually mature, we see the application of love to those commandments. So when I'm a child, speak and think as a child, we grow up, we put away childish things, we apply the law the way God wants us to. So what are these greater gifts? 1 Corinthians 13, 12 says, now we see things imperfectly, as in a cloudy mirror, but then we'll see everything with perfect clarity. When Christ returns, okay, a lot of this stuff will be cleared up. Right now it's maybe a little fuzzy, especially when your eyes are bad. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I'll know everything completely just as God now knows me completely. So what are the gifts? Verse 13, these things will last forever, faith and hope and love. Prophecy, knowledge, wisdom, healings, all these great things, and now I'm stuck with faith, hope, and love? Now that's the university. That sums up everything. I'm getting close to quitting, otherwise I'd take a break. But Galatians chapter 5 and verse 5. Excuse me. Galatians 5 and verse 5. As for us, our hope is that God will put us right with Him. And this is what we wait for by the power of God's Spirit working through our faith. So we got hope, we got faith, the Spirit working in us to augment those. Verse 6, for when we are in union with Jesus Christ, circumcision or non-circumcision, some of these other things that people got so upset about. You know, people left the church about because, well, you're not circumcising them and you need to circumcise them. You know, those things that, frankly, it's not that important. But he says, that stuff doesn't make any difference at all. What matters is faith that works through love. Again, the devils believe and tremble, so it's not just belief. It's faith that works through love for the right reason. We discussed faith, but we also got to have hope. There's something called the SERE, which is the Air Force Survival, Evasion, Resistance, and Escape. And they have the rules of three. And they say you can survive 3 weeks without food. You can survive 3 days without water. 3 hours without shelter in a very inclement situation. 3 minutes without air, but not 3 seconds without hope. You know, hope. This lady that they found in Hawaii, she was lost for 17 days or something like that. And she went a lot on hope. We've got to have that hope. You lose hope, you lose out. Romans 8:24 says, hope that is seen is not hope at all. Who hopes for that which he already has? But if we hope for what we don't yet have, we wait for it patiently. You know, we've got hope of the kingdom of God. We've got hope for the future, but put hope in the context of love. Okay, here again, the greatest of these is love. Love is patient. Okay, you have hope, but you have to be patient. Some of us have been patient for a long time. You still got to have that. It doesn't demand its own way. God, you have to do things now. You're not coming when I wanted you to. Okay. Love never gives up. You got hope, you don't give up. Never loses faith. It's always hopeful. Endures through every circumstance. The context of hope and love involves those things. So 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13 says, these three remain, faith, hope, and love. And Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. By this will all men know you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. Let there be no debt except to love one another. He who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. So what are the greater or the better gifts that God began with by giving them on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2? 1 Corinthians 13, 3, these things will last forever. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love.